Turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians and the second chapter. We read verses 1 through 11 this morning. And then in verses 12 through 16, Paul says, therefore, based on all that he said in verses 1 through 11, now do this. Excuse me. So let's stand for the reading of the word. So many different applications of this text. We're going to look at basically one idea that he is getting across here, and it is a vital idea. It's a command. I'll read verses 12 through 16, and we'll call this the gospel versus grumbling. The gospel versus your human nature. The gospel versus born-again people that are just griping all the time. The gospel versus talking back in your heart. We could go on and on, but we'll call it the gospel versus grumbling. Philippians 2, verse 12 through 16. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Father, your finger wrote, except the Lord build the house, they that build it labor in vain. Let us not labor in vain as we labor in your word this day, but change our hearts that we would see all things through the light of the gospel instead of seeing the gospel through the light of all these other things. This we pray, that you may be glorified, that the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, would be lifted up in this place today, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would transform us more into your image, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, when the Bible talks about how the gospel should have an effect on your life, we talk about that all the time. The gospel this, and take it to the gospel. The gospel should inform this. But people don't always really describe how to do that. Good teachers will do that. I try to do that. And when it speaks of how the Holy Spirit works in your life, there is a clear message that comes through. And it comes through in this text. Again, we read verses 1 through 11 this morning. I just read verses 12 through 16. We're going to refer to all of them. I have put some notes up there. We can make some more. If you need it, I'll put a PDF up on Sermon Audio. You can get audio copy afterwards or find it on Sermon Audio. But here's the message that's coming through in this text, among many. You should be grateful, and you should not grumble. Now here in Philippians 2, Paul's speaking about grumbling and disputing. We're looking specifically at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And he's talking about personal relationships within the church. But the application is certainly much larger than that. The scope of this verse extends to every area of your life. Indeed, when Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, he's saying, work together in the context of church and work with me. Work with God in the context of life so that you become a person that is not grumbly hateful, but humbly grateful. Because that's a mark of the Spirit's work in your life. Now, for some people, such as myself, it can be one of the most difficult transitions to make. I find my potatoes growing really good over here, my corn growing good over there, but these carrots sometimes. And sometimes I got two-thirds good, and that one-third decides to show itself. And so it can be very difficult. However, I'm learning something. I'm learning that the difference it can make to become humbly grateful rather than grumbly hateful, the difference it can make in your life is almost beyond compare. This thing is changing my life, and I want to change your life. So we need to talk about what the issue really is. And then why you really do want to correct it. And then how to correct it. So many articles, so many people talking. I don't want to grumble. I've done it too. We just identify the problem and then just leave it out as if people would know what the solution is. They don't even know what the problem is. We don't realize how big grumbling and disputing is. We don't even really know what they mean and why God is so against it. But let me tell you something. The Bible speaks very clearly, very strongly against grumbling. You might think of Yosemite Sam, right? Rasa, 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 rasa. Even the word that's used for grumbling sounds, gongus moss, rasa, 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 sounds like it's grumbling. Oh, that's none of us ever. Okay, older folks, I'll say grousing or griping. We can use a word with a B and we won't do it. You know, people do that. They're doing that all the time. Yeah, yeah. The Church of Israel, the children of Israel grumbled to Moses, and Moses said, you're not simply grumbling against me, you're grumbling against God. Not that he was saying he was God. He was saying he was God's messenger. And really, he was just doing what God wanted to do. And they were grumbling. Said, oh, Moses, you brought us out into the wilderness. We're just going to die here. We had stuff that we want. And, of course, they were out of slavery. And yet they were grumbling. See, this is what grumbling does to you. But there's something that tells you right there, where does grumbling come from? It comes from your heart. Religious leaders did it too in Jesus' day. They grumbled against him because of what he said he was and who he associated with. He's with gluttons and winebibbers. Who is this man? He says he can forgive sins. He's claiming to be God. He's changing the laws of Moses. Ugh. Anything good come from, you know, Galilee, right? And a lot of people who were following him grumbled at his teachings. Eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, or you have no life in you. Oh, what's this guy, a vampire? They were grumbling, right? And they all walked away, and Jesus said to Peter, are you also going to go away? And Peter said, what are we going to do? You're the ones with the words of eternal life. But they were offended. You could think of grumbling as being offended. Paul tells the Corinthians not to grumble like Israel did. He gives that very example in 1 Corinthians 10, 5-11. And James says not to grumble against each other. Peter says to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I don't want to invite them to the party, but I got to invite the church. Okay. I'm not going if they're there. Oops on me. Grumbling is a big deal to God. But here's the thing. You might wonder, why is grumbling such a big deal to God? Because really, you know, I could be doing worse. I'm just kind of going on. It's better than attacking the person, right? But you're attacking yourself. The main reason, though, that grumbling is so bad to God is because at its deepest level, it's a manifestation of discontent with God. Again, maybe you don't see it like that. Maybe you think you're just sort of complaining under your breath and you're not doing really harm. And maybe you think you're just keeping yourself from doing something worse, like it's some sort of anger management. I've thought that. I thought, you know, me and my whole regal 5'2" and, you know, that I'm just going to take somebody out. You better be glad I'm just grumbling because then we'd be rumbling. Well, anyway, I'll stick to the script, but no one's laughing at my jokes. I'm a terrible preacher. We do it so often. How many times have you looked into a refrigerator full of food and said, none to eat? How many times have you had a room full of people and you say, there's no one to talk to? A closet, the husbands, don't grumble, but the wife says, there's nothing to wear. We just went shopping yesterday, right? Yes, yeah, oh, 106 pairs of shoes or whatever it is. Yes, that all. Careful, because grumbling can laugh. As I talk down to one of the elders, anyway. The thing is, it's more ingrained than we think it is. And it comes off sometimes as just, you know, not that big of a deal. And so we think it's not that big of a deal. Maybe you think you're keeping yourself from doing something worse again, but grumbling and disputing stem from an inner attitude. We're going to get in some text, don't worry. I want to do some build-up here. We're going to go right into the text and show you right what to do right from this text, for sure. It's destructive to your life. When you rehearse bad things over and over, when you repeat to yourself this outrage that you have, you keep going back to that social meeting, looking at it again, then going back in again, seeing if anybody else comments on it, oh, see, I don't like them, and they're commenting, oh, they're done. You're off my wall or whatever they do. Again and again. You know what you're doing? Now, I want you to think about this. Because anger itself is like drinking poison, so hoping someone else gets hurt with it. This grumbling, what you're doing, rah, 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 you're torturing yourself. That's what you're doing. You are torturing yourself. I feel like I'm torturing myself with the heat. I'm turning this thing down. Yeah. Woo-hoo. Yeah, yeah. But the point is you can say, well, that little kid's running around and I'm not. And that, this thing, in worship service, you grumble. And you're just torturing yourself. You're going to go home thinking about it. Something needs to happen about it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You know? Anybody with me? Now, of course, you're not just supposed to ignore your problems and just think happy thoughts. That's not real. But you need to see your problems in light of the gospel instead of seeing the gospel in light of your problems. And when you make a practice of grumbling, you are harming yourself. And it erodes your empathy because you're just thinking about yourself. And so that stifles your ability to work with others. You harm your unity with other believers, and you harm your holiness and your walk with God. A grumbly inner attitude will definitely spill out onto others at some point. It colors your vision. It warps your values. It poisons your perspective with an entitlement mindset that says, you're not going to get my best. You're not going to get my heart unless I get what I want. That was like a big wave that just washed over everybody. I am telling you, you need to admit it. It's the first thing you're getting over. You may not have as bad as I do, but don't grumble. Again, you won't get my heart unless I get my way. A grumbling disposition will evaporate your gratitude. This is what we're going to talk about today, is how the gospel builds gratitude, how to get that and keep that going, maintain that, so that this grumbling, this tendency, this temptation, this when things are happening with trouble, you might want to grumble, and then it begins to evaporate your gratitude. And you think, yes, but I'm already grateful. I am saved. I believe in the gospel, but that's not enough. The gospel is enough, but how you inform yourself with it, what you are doing with it, that's what makes the difference. We've talked about it a lot, and we'll say it again today. You need to preach to yourself. Again, this grumbling disposition, and if I can say amen, I can say oh me, it evaporates your gratitude, because what happens is that no matter what good happens, there's always going to be something in it that isn't what you want. Oh, we've got the surgery date for March 5th, but oh boy. March 5th, you know? We've got, I got a raise, but it's only 2%, and Otis got 5%. You know? We do that. He deserved it. But you get my point. Oh, they're set up. You know, and you've heard me say it this way. It must be nice. Don't ever say that around me, because I'll say, yeah, it is. Thank God for his blessings. Right? And I'll share with you. Would you share with somebody else? I'm just telling you that this grumbling disposition is like this rumbling avalanche that crashes over you and chills everything that can be hot and put you on fire for God. There's always things that are going to hinder your personal desires to some extent, because God doesn't want you to get everything you want in this life. He doesn't want that. Because then why do you need the next life? You know, the worst thing that could ever happen to you is you get everything you want. You know what's even worse, actually? Is that you break all the rules and get away with it. I pray that doesn't happen to you. And you murmur about what you think you don't have instead of being grateful for what you think you've got. This isn't a father, son, come on, you need to be grateful. Those children starving over wherever would die to eat that. You know, not that. I'm going to try to inform you and encourage you on how the gospel, you can use it, if I could say that, to inform yourself, to help you preach yourself and build up a bulwark so that when this grumbling comes, you can stamp it out. When the king of grumbling tries to get you to do it, you know his voice and you say, no! Now make no mistake about it. In this passage, Apostle Paul is telling you that when you grumble, you are preaching to yourself. You're preaching the message of self-righteous discontent to yourself. That's what you're doing. I can't believe they got that. I shouldn't, no one's looking after me. Blah, blah, blah. And your life will preach that message to others. And people will scatter. It won't be a light to the gospel. It'll dim your light. It's not going to be pleasing to God. I'm really going from the text right now. It makes you look more like the world than like Jesus. No matter how much success you achieve, you will ruin it in God's eyes if you're a grumbler with an entitlement mindset. But the gospel can help you overcome it instead of being overcome by it. Instead of being overwhelmed with your situation, you can be overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. It's worth it. So we're going to talk about, again, about what the issue is, why you want to correct it, and then how to correct it. First, the issue. Here's the issue. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. There's no way. That's disputing right there. I can't. God, again, you should be preaching God's word to yourself. And in fact, you are preaching to yourself. Everybody in here has an inner narrative going on. Everybody does. But many people make a practice of preaching corrosive things to themselves. No, I'm not just talking about, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and people like me. No, I'm talking about the gospel. I'm talking about what God says about you, what God says He has done for you, and what to do about it because of that. That's why in verse 12 He says, therefore, based on all that Christ is, based on the fact that verses 1 through 4, I want to teach you to get along with each other and to think of other people's needs and not just yourself. Think about who Christ is, what He has done. Therefore, work this out in your own life. And the first application He gives is do all things without grumbling or disputing. The first application. But people practice grumbling. And grumbling, now watch, and disputing can be inward as well as outward. Because God wants to change your heart. And He instructed Paul to command you to stop it. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, again, in the immediate context here, grumbling and disputing refer to bad-mouthing others in the church behind their backs. Or refusing to practice biblical forgiveness. You've got an ought against somebody and you don't go to them and say, look, when you did this, I didn't think this was right. And let's work this out, you know. Or we've talked about that many times. Or griping about situations. It may involve lashing out on social media. Or dealing sinfully with other people's sin. You may need to confront them about their sin. But you may be sinful in how you do that. Or pursuing conflict instead of pursuing peace. Like you're on social media, you're in the church, you're on the phone, wherever, and you're using like argument as sport. In general, grumbling and disputing, though, what we're looking at today, refers to resenting God's will. Resisting and resenting God's providential will in your circumstances. Now, we're not going to go into all the Greek and all that, but believe me, we talked about this on Wednesday, and when you study how the Greek words, their root words, and their forms are used in the New Testament, you find that the idea of grumbling and disputing refers not only to outward demonstrations, but also to inward disposition. Words like muttering, right? Complaint and murmuring in the KJV in 1 Corinthians 10:10, they are all related to grumbling. Does everybody know what grumbling is? You got an idea? Words like thoughts, like evil thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. Why are you thinking this way? Why are you reasoning this way about who's going to be the greatest among you? Thoughts, arguments, reasoning. That's that dispute, you know. Well, I know God says this, and then the Bible teacher's saying that God is saying this, but that's disputing. Doubts. The King James, again, in Romans 1:21 says, the imaginations of the heart became darkened and foolish. And quarreling. These words are related to disputing. Here's the picture. The picture's of a person who is upset or offended on the inside and griping to themselves or complaining to others. Right? There's something going on inside of them, and so what they're doing is they're just complaining to themselves, torturing themselves, or talking about others openly, complaining. Now, all of us have been tempted to grumble. I'm not saying everybody has grumbled. You have, but I won't grumble about that. But all of us have been tempted to grumble. Everybody's tempted to grumble. There's no question about it. Disappointments can lead to discontentment. But Paul says it's possible to go through your life and not become a grumbler. He says it. And what's more, that you can actually do all things, not just not be given to the tendency to grumble, but you can do all things without grumbling or disputing. He says it can be done, believe it or not. And Paul was taking his own advice. I want you to turn over to Philippians chapter 1. You see, he was writing this letter from prison. He could have been griping about that. And he was put there for false reasons. He could have been griping about that. And you know what was worse? Because there were some preachers out there who were using that fact to attack his ministry. But you don't hear him grumbling because he's concerned about the gospel. Let's read chapter 1 and verse 12 through 18. Look what he says. This is incredible. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, being put into prison, has really served to advance the gospel. Would we think that? So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. He didn't keep his mouth shut. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He said, this thing's going to happen. It happened. They said, that's right. That's right. This is what we expect. So they're preaching it. Some indeed preach Christ, though, from envy and rivalry. Oh, and others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. And you think, okay, he's about to descend into some serious grumbling and name some people and say, this is ridiculous. I don't want this. This isn't right. I can't believe God's allowing this to happen. But he doesn't say that. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Now that's practicing what you preach. And as a matter of fact, he is preaching exactly how he's going to go about it. Instead of grumbling and disputing, he focuses on Jesus Christ. And that's why you need to preach the gospel and its implications to yourself if you want to overcome the sin of grumbling. You know, Paul had learned the lesson. There's no question. That's what's so beautiful about this text being in the middle of this book. You can see that he had the opportunity to grumble, but he says, don't do it. But you know he learned the lesson, and you know he actually preached to himself. I'm not joking about that, because he was preaching to himself in that prison. Why do we know that? Because that's why, after he says, do all things without grumbling and disputing, in Philippians 2:14, he later says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, in Philippians 4:13. Same all things. You know it because he's in prison. And there's people that are using him spitefully. Right? He said, I can do this. I can do all things. You need to do all things without grumbling and complaining. He showed you an example that he can do it. Now he's saying, I've learned the lesson. Listen to Philippians 4:11 and 12. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low. He's in prison. I know how to be abound. You know? He can have a lot, not so much that it spoils me, not so little that it starves me. He says, in any and every circumstance, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He didn't say any of those are wrong. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He can do all things without grumbling because Christ is his strength. But JD, I already know the gospel. You've interviewed me. You know that I'm saved. You baptized me. I've been going to this church. This, you know, whatever. But are you applying this? Because we're knowing what the issue is now. Amen? The issue is that you're called to do all things without grumbling or disputing. It's a high call. Grumbling is so ingrained in our culture that we do it when we don't realize it. Again, how many times have you looked at all the hundreds of channels? I remember Bruce Springsteen sang a song probably in the 80s, said 57 channels and nothing on. Well, now it's 570 at least. Plus your Netflix, your Hulu, your Vudu, or whatever, all this other stuff. No, there really is something called Vudu. Yeah. Why do you know that, heathen? Oh, anyway. Wait a minute, I do. I'm grumbling. Oh, no. But you see, we do it so often, we don't even, because we think it's just a little thing, but it's evidence of a bigger, badder thing. There's nothing to eat. I do that. I find it somehow. There's nothing to wear. There's no one to talk to. No one will be my friend. You are a liar. It can be a tough issue to correct. Amen? It's something we all have to deal with. But Paul tells you why you should want to correct it. Now look at verses 15 and 16. Are you with me? Philippians chapter 2. He says that. All right? In other words, so that. You work all these things. You don't do this. So that you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God without blemish. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. In other words, so that you'll be more like God and less like the world. So that you'll shine the light of God with your life. Now look at verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. In other words, so you'll be doers of the word, not just hearers. Becoming fruitful examples of a discipleship that's worth following. Your attitudes and actions through challenging circumstances will either honor or dishonor God. And they'll be a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ or a witness against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grace under fire. It's everything to your witness. And it's not like, okay, he gives me these things and I messed up. He gives me the thing and I do wrong. He gives me the thing and I grumble. So until I get it right, I'm going to keep getting these things. You need to stop thinking about law. You need to start thinking about grace. He could continue to do that even after you get it right, so you can show how to get it right. This isn't do things right and then everything will be right. You need to define what's right by what God says, and resisting that is the disputing that he's talking about. Do you get me? Amen. Do you understand what God's trying to tell you here? Now, sometimes, you know, you look at this verse 16 says, and verse 15 says, will you shine as lights in the world? And we think, oh yeah, you know, holier than thou, right? But let me ask you a question. When everything is dark, who do they look for? The one with the flashlight, the one with the light. When he says shine as lights in the world, it doesn't mean look at how great you are. It means look at how great God is. You look different and you point to the light of God. Matthew 5:16, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It says, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You show the world that you're not overcome by the spirit of the age, but that you overcome by the Spirit of God. So you want to correct the issue of grumbling and disputing in your life because it makes a difference in your witness for Christ. And because it makes a difference in how you experience the power of God in your life. And Paul tells you how to correct it. Now, we've looked at what the issue is, verse 14. We looked at why you want to correct it, verse 15 and 16. Now we need to look at the bottom line, how you correct it. I've got a little acronym I'm going to share with you in just a moment. But let's first look at verses 12 and 13. Again, therefore. When he says therefore, he's looking back to verses 5 through 11. We're going to look at those in just a moment. He says therefore, right? Work at your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. But now look back to verses 5 and 11. 5 through 11. Let me read these. Again, therefore. He goes, therefore, walk worthy of God. Therefore, what do you mean? Therefore, because you have the example of Christ and his work on your behalf, therefore, you can do it, knowing that God is doing it. And if you are trying to do all things without grumbling or complaining, you will be experiencing his power in your life. That's how you know it's true. If you go from grumbling to not grumbling, hello, that's the biggest change I can think of. If anybody had a reason to complain, it was Jesus Christ. But he never grumbled. Now look at verse 5. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, because of the example of Christ. All right? Who, though he's in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, again, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, notice, because of all that, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above all names, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because of the example of Christ, verse 5. Because of his humility, verse 3 and verse 8. Because of his servanthood, verse 6 and 7. Because of his sacrifice, verse 8. And because of his aim to the glory of God, verses 9 through 11. You can and you should walk the walk of salvation. And again, you can because God is working in you. You should be grateful for that. And gratefulness overcomes grumbling. They don't exist together. Gratefulness overcomes grumbling because gratefulness is the opposite of grumbling. But you have to keep fueling yourself with the gospel. You got to keep preaching yourself so that grumbling won't take hold and evaporate your gratefulness. Because a lot of people in this room, in this world, are saved, and they really do believe, and they're grateful for it. But on a day-to-day basis, they're not preaching to themselves to be grateful because of God. Not just those words. You look at text, you learn them upside down, all around, and you let that inform you, and you realize that God is working. I'm going to give you something to hold on to here in a moment. And then the day-to-day, when it comes at you, you already have something built up against it. So when this impulse comes to say, you say no. But see, it's work. Therefore, he goes, therefore, work out your salvation. Not work to be saved. No way. Oh, I'm a Protestant, baby. Works don't save you. But once you're saved, I'm not Orthodox either. I mean, I'm Orthodox, well, anyway. Little O. I'm talking to my Russian friend, but the deal is this. You got to keep that gospel fuel, not just repeating death, burial, and resurrection, but the implications of it. He says, therefore, look back at this, look at what Jesus did, realize he is working in you to do of his good pleasure. What will please him is if you do all things without grumbling and complaining. And we think, oh, but you don't just make yourself do it. You've really got to get this down in your soul, not just in your head for your salvation, but for your sanctification. Because grumbling will evaporate your gratefulness. Because I've seen it happen in my own life and other people's life. If people are happy about Jesus, one thing bad happens and boom, colors everything they do. Now again, when Paul talks about living in light of the gospel, therefore, right? His first application of that is to do all things without grumbling or complaining, without grumbling or disputing. In other words, do all things with humility and gratefulness. That's what pleases God. That's what's going to maintain unity and provide the antidote to grumbling and an entitlement mentality. That's what he's talking about in verses 1 through 4. He says, you guys got a problem. I want you to be of the same mind. You know what mind that is? The mind of Christ. Here's what he did. Therefore, work this thing out because God is working in you so you can do all things without grumbling or complaining. Got it? So that you'll be a great, better witness, that you'll experience his power, that you'll be someone that is worth following, and you'll prove this thing to yourself and to others. So, the issue is that you're called to do all things without grumbling or disputing. You want to correct the issue of grumbling and disputing in your life because it makes a difference in your witness for Christ and because it makes a difference in how you experience the power of God in your life. And you correct the issue by allowing the gospel to make you humble. Now, you've probably heard this word humble used for humble, right? So I've come up with an acronym, humble. U-M-B-L-E. Let me give them to you, and then let me explain them to you. Humble. You understand God's will. That's verses 5, verses 12, verses 14. M, motivate yourself with God's word. That's verses 1 through 16. B, believe that God is working in you. It's verses 5, 13, and 15. L, learn to maintain control, because the devil is coming after you to do the exact opposite things. We have to know how to fight him. And then E, experience God's best. Understand God's will, motivate with God's word, believe God's work, learn to maintain control, and experience God's best. Now let's talk about each of these individually. Are you with me? Understand God's will. You first of all got to get this in your head and in your heart to realize that this is God's will, and it's huge. First thing he says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. Some may not actually realize this yet, but make sure you get this. The fact that living verses 12 and 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling because it's God who works in you to will and do his good pleasure. Living in light of the gospel, in other words, because he says, therefore, look back to verses 5 through 11. Living in light of the gospel includes doing verse 14. Who's living in light of the gospel? Someone that's not grumbling and complaining about everything. Who's really getting it? Someone that does all things without grumbling or disputing. Again, that's inside as well. Well, I can't believe you're making me do this. We have a janitor to do that. It's just closing the curtains, isn't it? Right? Exactly. Exactly. Motivate yourself with God's word. Preach yourself about how the gospel overcomes grumbling. How does it do that? Because it builds in gratitude and humility. You're building up your defense against discontentment. Lord, I'm doing this because I know you say that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I can do all things without grumbling or disputing. The Apostle Paul did it, and he was in prison, and people put him there wrongly, and they were trying to keep him there and make money off the fact that he was in there and say he was no good, and he was able to do it, and I know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You're building up your defense against discontentment. Discontentment comes like a tornado in the Christmas season. Because right where Christ is going to be the most prevalent, that's where the devil's got to come in and steal the word. Have you read the Gospels? Immediately, you receive it with joy, and then the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, right? They come in and choke that word. You got to motivate yourself with God's word. Realize that you're building yourself up against discontentment. You're becoming a better witness for Christ, and you're learning to please God. And I have something to say about that. Understand God's will. Motivate yourself with God's word. Then believe that God is working in you. Have this mind in you, which is in Christ Jesus. It's God who works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. You're shining as lights in the world. You're spotless and blameless in this crooked generation. This is a big area on God's agenda for you. Put your faith in God's word to change your life. Follow Paul's instruction. He says, I want you guys to be like this. Put in the mind of Christ. Here's what it is. Now, work it out because he's working in you. How do you know that? Start walking this way without grumbling or disputing. And as it's happening, you start getting confident in it. And you go, ooh, this thing works. It's not that the Bible works. It's that God's word works in you to do of his good pleasure. And then you get pleasure out of that. Come on, don't your children go, Daddy, Daddy, Mommy, Mommy, look at me, when they're doing something silly. They first turn to do it. But you look at them and you think, that's wonderful. You don't grumble and complain, well, you know, I was riding a bicycle when I was half your age, whatever. Follow Paul's instruction. L, I'm going to stay a little bit on this, learn to maintain control. Now, some may not understand how the enemy works to defeat you. God wants you to let go of selfish ambition and conceit and to humbly consider others. Remember verse 3? Did we read that? Let me read these verses. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And again, verse 14. Don't go through life grumbling and disputing. Again, God wants you to let go of selfish ambition and conceit and to humbly consider others. Verse 3. God wants you to have empathy. Good word, empathy, and take a vested interest in the needs of others. Verse 4. That's what you pray, by the way, when it comes to the doctors or you're on some list, you want this, you want someone to take your law case or anything like that. You pray that there'd be one person that would take a vested interest, because that's all it takes. Lonely people, I've got to tell you, if you're looking for someone to love and to be married to and things like that, don't think, I need to be the most attractive to everybody. You only need one godly person that's looking for who you really are. That's all it takes is one. That's all it took for me, thank God. God wants you to have empathy and take a vested interest in the needs of others. Verse 4. God wants you to have a mindset that mirrors Jesus Christ. Verse 5. God wants you to conquer the influence of grumbling and disputing in your life. Verse 14. So, the enemy tries to get you to do the opposite. The devil wants you to hold on to selfish ambition and conceit and not to humbly consider others. Verse 3. The devil wants you to disregard the needs of others. Verse 4. The devil tried to get you from renewing your mind about Christ and his gospel. Verse 5. The devil wants you to be conquered by the influence of grumbling and disputing in your life. Verse 14. You see what God wants? The devil wants exactly the opposite. And how does he do it? He does it by instruction, influence, and impulse. Instruction has to do with what you're exposing yourself to. If you've not been preaching the truth to yourself, this truth to yourself, if you haven't built yourself up against grumbling, well, it's no wonder. And if you're filling instead your mind with garbage instead of verse 5, have this mind, and you're getting the mind of the world, the mind of a grumbler, the mind of you don't have enough, you know, that's because that's what you do. You sell the sizzle, not the steak, baby. You know, you posit a need, and then you fill that need. Are you going to let the world do that? If you aren't renewing your mind and crucifying your flesh, you won't be ready when the king of grumbling comes calling. You see, sometimes it's just your own desires that are causing you to grumble and compel you to grumble. But sometimes it's a person. Demons are persons. I don't mean, you know, physical persons. I mean spiritual persons. It isn't you. Not every thought you have is from you. A dark influence that entices you, encourages you that you're entitled to feel this way. Yeah, they really do stink. Just get rid of them. It's a whisper, a suggestion, a thought, an impulse. Friends, it's not God trying to keep you from reading the Bible. It's not God telling you you don't need to pray. It's not God saying you're too tired, you don't have to go to church. It's not Jesus that's preaching yourself as stupid. Right? Oh, that's silly. Oh, blah, 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 that's silly. It's not the Holy Spirit that says it's okay to have bitter feelings and grumble. It's the enemy of your soul that tells you those things. So don't listen to those other voices. Don't give in to the impulse. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Understand, it's God's will. You need to get that down. This is this first application right here. Motivate yourself with God's word. Believe that God is working you. He does want you to get to this place. Paul got to this place. He said, I can. I can. See, we think, I can. I'm the head and not the tail. I can have a Cadillac. I can make myself $1 million. Teach your children that, you know, do good in school. Do this. How about teaching your children not to be a grumbler or complainer? But when you model that or you let them get away with that, you're putting them in what my friend called character quicksand. Learn to maintain control and experience God's best. Realize that walking closer to God does bring you reward in this life, but it's character reward. Verses 9 and 10 in chapter 2 are talking about Jesus and his singular work. No doubt about it. Therefore, God has highly exalted Christ, bestowed on Christ the name that's above every name. So the name of Jesus Christ, every knee, right? But Paul is using this in the context of you, right? The lesson applies to you as well. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will exalt you. Look at verse 13 and 16 again. God working in you to do of his good pleasure, right? Verse 16, holding fast, you're not laboring in vain. If you follow his will, then you'll experience his work and please God, which will please you. That's where the devil's battle. He wants you, tries to get you to disbelieve, disobey, or distrust God. That's all he's doing. I mean, you know, there's other things that can happen, but that's what he's trying to get you to do is distrust, disbelieve, or disobey God's word. And God says, he's working in you to do pleasurable things for him, and you're created to be pleasured by him. Yes. Yes. Because in heaven, you're going to do whatever you want. Whatever you want. But it'll be exactly what God wants. There won't be a chance to sin. Now, that's freedom. That's real freedom. It's not like God's going to force you to do anything. He won't have to. Do you hear me? If you follow his will, you'll experience his work. And you will please God. Which will please you. That's where the lie comes in. Don't believe that. You need this to get by. You need to do this to cool off. You need to do this because this is fun. Let me tell you something. Experiencing the power of God in your life and watching him change huge things is better than watching some two-hour movie. Now, I like some two-hour movies. I'm going to go see Aquaman this week. Right? But I want to be overwhelmed not by the grandeur of a movie, no matter, even if it's Lawrence of Arabia, you know, some sweeping epic. God is greater than that. His story in you is much greater than that. And when you experience it working out, you know the thing's working out. Did you get that? When you experience him working out this will and to do of his good pleasure, then you realize, well, he's telling me the truth here. He's telling me the truth there. He's telling me the truth there. You get more and more confident, and it pleases you. If you are with somebody and they're teaching you to do something, they go, well done. And you start getting, you think, well, I'm a little old to start playing badminton. Whatever, to play chess or pickleball or whatever it is, and then you find out you're a natural. You're a born-again supernatural to be turned into Jesus. And when you start experiencing it in areas right where it seems like the toughest, and he overcomes that, ta-da, that makes you feel good. Yeah, feel good. I feel good. that I see God changing in my life, that right when I could be the most grumbling of all time in my own personal life, I'm becoming the least. And the freedom is liberating. Even your most difficult situations, let's finish up. Did you get that U-M-B-L-E, humble? Even your most difficult circumstances are being used to make you more like Jesus. You know, Romans 8:28, and people want to shout it at you and all this, all things work together for good for them that love God, that are called according to his purpose. That seems unreal when things are so tough and no one else seems to understand, especially that one. People all around, but I'm all alone. I understand that. But understand this. That Romans 8:29 tells you what the good purpose of God is. Because he's predestined you to conform to the image of his Son. All things are working for your good, which is to make you more like Jesus. That's what the good is. And one day you're going to see it, and you're going to know it was all worth it. None of the things that you suffer in this life are worth comparing to the glories of eternity. It's greater than you can imagine. The devil is going to have it worse than he even imagines. And Christians will have it so much better than you can even imagine. When he says he can do all above all you can ask or think, he's saying your mind can't conceive of how incredible it's going to be. But when you start seeing his work and you start really changing, because people say all the time, people don't really change. They don't really change. They're always going to go back to that. What God, our God saves. Now, while you're on this side of eternity, you will still have to deal with sin. We all do. And so there's still going to be conflicts in the church. There's going to be times when you disagree with people. There'll be times when you need to confront people. There'll be times when you have to contend for the truth. But you don't have to do this with grumbling. You can do it with gospel grace. There's always circumstances, events, and situations that tempt you to give in to grumbling and disputing. You know, talking back in your heart. Remember Jesus called that. He goes, what are you doing that for? Remember? He says, if this man knew that this woman who she was, he wouldn't be treating her like this. And he goes, why are you thinking like that? He was grumbling. You going to grumble when someone comes to God? You going to grumble because they don't have it exactly right and all that? Or are you going to say God can work out the kinks in their head as long as he's got their heart? Again, there's lots of situations that are going to tempt you to grumble and dispute, even today. I didn't say hi to you. Maybe God made sure that I didn't say hi to you so that you will learn not to grumble. Maybe it's the same with me. But applying the gospel against grumbling is the antidote to an entitlement mentality. Now let me just boil it all down and finish up. When it comes right down to it, what the Bible says is this: don't grumble, be humble. Heavenly Father, a tall order, but our gospel is much greater than anything you're commanding. I mean, you've done it all for us, Lord Jesus. And you've given us the example. And we've seen other people that aren't the Son of God, who are just a child of God, like the Apostle Paul, who was able to say, I can do all things. Lord, help us to say that with our lives. And that when this week comes and there'll be this temptation to grumble and dispute, we would rather than say, rrr, we think about who Christ is, what he's done, and that he is working in our lives so that we can do all, so that we will pass these tests. And when we make a mistake, that we just go right back to the gospel again. And this circle of love that you have for us, the gospel shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit once again, causes us to persevere and to glorify our God by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.